Seventh-day Adventists have spoken much about this chapter in the past and even today. It has been a subject that has been digested and digested and digested. But this morning I like to look at it from a different perspective, from perspective of responsibility to the rest of Christianity and how important it is. Therefore, the title is How Daniel 8:14 Split Protestant Christianity. And that is very, very serious. Therefore, we need all the input of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint my lips that I may speak the words that are helpful for each one of us to carry on the final mission and prepare this world for Jesus' coming. Amen. So the vision of the ram, Daniel 8, verse 3 and 4. And what did we see there? There was a ram and two horns. Came up. He came from the east, charging to the west. And according to your Bible, the north and the south. He was very, very successful. But then another animal came up, and that is the he-goat. Okay, if we look in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, and then suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. And then in the next verse, we see then that he charges to the ram with the two horns and destroys the ram. And in verse 7, he broke the two horns and no power could withstand. And so here one, we see the next one. Now in the next verse, verse 8, what do we see here? The male goat was very great, and when he was strong, his large horn was broken, and in its place came four notable ones towards the winds of heaven. And here we see it. Again, very important. The ram is destroyed, and the he-goat takes over. Now, the little horn. And here, the division of Protestantism in the world and Adventism becomes a reality. Daniel 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn and grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. What is the glorious land? Palestine, where God's people lived. And so this is what the thrust was. And there it is. Now people have discussed this. Where does the horn come from? From this part or that part or whatever? The little horn. Now what does the little horn now do in verse 10? And he grew up to the host of heaven, cast down some of the hosts, some of the stars to the ground, and trampled upon them. So here it is, to the heavenly beings, to angels. Some have seen this as God's people. So the little horn wants to attack God's people and want to eliminate them. Here it is. And so here then, the little horn moves against Christ and his sanctuary. Verse 11, and he exalted himself as the prince of the host. The prince of the host is the prince of God's people. Who is that? Christ. The daily was taken away, the ministry, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So the whole foundation is being trampled upon. So then, in verse 12, the little horn receives military power. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice, cast down the truth to the ground. So with the army, he is using this to destroy God's people, God's truth, and God's sanctuary. And then the question here is, how long is this vision of the sanctuary? Daniel 8:13 says, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled upon the foot? So here you see a tremendous focus on the little horn, on the sanctuary, where God's people worship, where God's people mediate, where the heavenly host, Jesus, mediates, and to trample the truth to the ground. So you can see here how important this is. And the question is, how long will this last? For 2,300 days. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. So the tremendous, powerful incursion of the little horn against God's people, against Christ, his mediation and whatever, there comes an end to it. At the end of the 2,300 days, then God will start a cleansing. Is it all clear? You see, so in other words, this is a tremendous wicked thing. And therefore, Satan is interested so that we don't understand this. And as a result, there is great confusion about this prophecy. And it has divided Protestant Christianity, because at that time, Catholic Christianity did not study the Bible. In fact, they were not even allowed to study the Bible. So it were Protestants that were involved in this study. Now, when will the 2,300 prophetic days begin and end? Protestants at the time used the year-day principle, which is that in symbolic prophecy, a day is a year. So keep in mind, we are now in symbolic prophecy, and therefore not everything is literal. We have to find out with the study of the scriptures, what is it? And so this year-day principle was actually discovered by some very devout Roman Catholics in the 13th century. And the one who discovered this was Joachim of Fiore in southern Italy. He had a monastery there. And of course, when he read this and he plotted it in time, he came to some conclusions that the Pope didn't like at all. And as a result, he was called to Rome. But before he came for the judgment there, he died. The Lord is very merciful. And death is sometimes a marvelous instrument to get us away from the wicked powers. And so in that case, the 2,300 prophetic days are 2,300 regular years. The 2,300 years begins with the beginning of the 70 weeks or 490 years of Daniel 9, which is from the time of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, this is a whole other story, which I will come back another time if I have the opportunity to present another prophecy here for you. But the decree here was issued in 457. And 2,300 years later brings you to the year 1844. And that was quite a discussion here in the 19th century among Protestants. What is this? And at that time it was expected that the cleansing of the sanctuary was to take place at that time, around the 1840s. And many people study this. Now, what is the cleansing of the sanctuary? You may know the sanctuary, but what is now the cleansing? How to interpret the animals, first of all. And in Daniel 8, verse 20 to 22, we find that the Lord has given us some very interesting information. It says here, this is the explanation of the vision, the ram which you saw, in verse 20, having two horns, they are the kings of what? Median Persia. So that is nice. And that are the two horns then. And then the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king. Now, who was the first king of Greece? Alexander the Great. And did you see that the he-goat didn't even touch with his feet the ground? In a few years, Alexander the Great conquered the then world. Incredible. But he died only a few years later in Babylon. He drank himself to death. And then the power struggle began. Who will then be the king that followed Alexander? The Bible is clear then, the ram with the two horns, and then the he-goat and the large horn and the four horns. And the four horns are the division of Alexander's empire among the generals. It took about 20 years of fighting, and finally they divided their kingdom in Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And that lasted for many, many years until finally the Roman Empire was established. And so here then, you can see here what happened. So how do we now interpret Daniel and Revelation? That is the key. Because there are many views on the Daniel, and I have to show you this. Yeah, you may say, yes, but I don't need that information. If you don't have that information, you don't even know what your Christian friends, what the Baptists, what the Catholics, what the Presbyterians believe. Because they all have gone astray. And unless you know what the problem is, you can never help them. They simply say, oh yeah, you know, that is an Adventist interpretation, or that's a Presbyterian interpretation, that is your view, my view, and you never get to an answer. Are you with me? And so here then, what are the views of interpretation? Historicism, preterism, futurism, and idealism. Those are the few views that people today, the whole Christian world, is divided into those views. So what is historicism? And Adventists are historicists. They have the historical view of prophecy. Historicism is the oldest approach to Daniel and Revelation. What does it do? It shows the uninterrupted history of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, from the prophetic time onward until the second advent. Clear, without interruption. The little horn the Protestants discovered was exactly the history of Rome, pagan and papal. Supporters, most of the early Christians, the Protestant reformers, most Protestants of the 17th and till the 19th century, and many conservative scholars of prophecy. So this is a very important segment of Christianity. But today, very few people will accept this because of what happened in the 1840s. Here it is. The time of the prophet Daniel until the second advent. And the Bible gives you an uninterrupted history. No gaps and whatever. So in other words, if you take Daniel and Revelation, you can see here God's plan of salvation and how it went through history. You don't need to guess. It's there. And this is really what the Protestant world was based upon. They separated from Rome because of this prophecy. Now, why did Protestant accept this view of the little horn? It's in harmony with the Bible. And if you go by the Bible and the Bible only, you know, then that is what you end up with. The symbolic history of the attack of the little horn on the truth and this persecution in Daniel 8, verse 9 through 12, reveals the history of the Catholic Church since the early church. And remember, this view was discovered within the Catholic Church, when the Catholic Church, through the Inquisition, was eliminating anyone who differed from the papal hierarchy. And so that is very, very important. And statistics have indicated that between 40 and 50 million people were eliminated because they discovered the truth. The little horn continues till the time of the end, and so does the papacy. Look at Daniel 8, verse 17. What does it say there? And so he came near to where I stood, because Gabriel had now to explain the vision, and I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But Gabriel said unto me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. So it talks here about a power that went throughout history until the very end of time. You think that that is important for us? You know, if we don't know what it is, we will be completely deceived, friends. And so that is there. So there must be a power that started way in the beginning and continues throughout history. There is no guessing about which power it is. So the historical view of the little horn, Daniel 8, verse 3 to 8, the ram is Medo-Persia, the male goat is Greece, the large horn is Alexander the Great, and the four horns are Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. In harmony with the prophetic kingdoms sequence of Daniel 2 and 7, the little horn of Daniel 8 represents the fourth kingdom, consisting of pagan and papal Rome. Remember the image? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then you go to chapter 7, not anymore an image, it are beasts. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon-like indescribable beast. So you can see here that the Lord reveals every time the same history in a little different form. And the fourth beast in chapter 7 is Rome. Rome pagan and papal. Little horn. Now the Lord does exactly the same. But Babylon is not there. Babylon is already fallen. And you get then the ram, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the little horn goes from Greece till where? Till the end of time. So the little horn in chapter 8 is the same as the beast, fourth beast, in chapter 7. And so in chapter 7, the beast was Rome, pagan, and papal. So the little horn there in chapter 8 is Rome, pagan, and papal. See that? And then if you go later on, we will discuss Daniel chapter 11, King of the North, the King of the South. The same things, but in a different way. So the Lord wants to stress it so that we don't speculate, but that we are very clear that this is it. Isn't it nice that the Lord does that? Amen. You know? So that we don't know it to float around and say, you know, what may it be? And everybody has his own opinion. No. Prophecy came by the Holy Spirit, moved on holy men to write down what was revealed. And so, friends, this is extremely valid. And so here then, that is what we see here. So the little horn fits the history of pagan and papal Rome. So, for example, Daniel 8, verse 9, you get a geographical expansion. He went to where? In chapter towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. That's exactly the movement that Rome made when Rome came into the prophetic arena. That is how pagan Rome developed. Then chapter 10 goes to the host of heaven and goes down the host and the stars. What did pagan Rome do? Did pagan Rome not blaspheme heaven, eliminated God's people everywhere? For 300 years, God's people and millions died. That's all pagan Rome. But then in verse 11, it exalted against the prince of hosts. And the daily ministry was taken away, and the place of a sanctuary was cast down. What did pagan Rome do? Yes, pagan Rome attacked God's people. But then, when papal Rome declined, what came up? Papal Rome. If you go to Rome, and every year I have my great controversy trip to Rome, and whatever, and we explain all those things here, what you see here. You can see it there because Rome is a museum. Really, I mean, all the museums affirm what the Bible says. And so what do you see there? They said, Roma Aeterna, eternal Rome. He says, we are the continuity of the ancient classical world. And the papacy, Catholicism, builds upon the classical world with all its images, but now the finishing touch is Christianity. So Rome sees a continuity between paganism and the papacy, except they give the finishing touch. What the pagans misunderstood, Catholicism will explain. You see, the continuity between paganism and papacy is clearly, if you don't believe it, I'll take you next summer. And I show you that. And you will be astonished how it all is. Okay, and then the truth is cast down. You know? And then in verse 12, military power. Now did the papacy have military power? Yes. In alliances with kings and queens all over Europe, they got the armies. And what did they use? They used the armies to go do crusades. They do eliminate the Albigenses, the Waldenses, any Christians with military power from all the supporting. That's how it became powerful. So that is historicism. And that is Protestantism. And we are all following this line. But now there is another thing, preterism. Preter is past. So that is a system that looks at prophecy as being fulfilled in the past. Preterism teaches that prophecy has its fulfillment in the past. There is no fulfillment beyond the time of Christ. Supporters, the Jews in the time of Christ, some early Christians, Roman Catholics, and modern critical scholars. And the Roman Catholic Jesuit order further developed this interpretation as a weapon to destroy the Protestant view of the papacy as the little horn. The aim was to remove the papacy as the little horn and Antichrist in prophecy. Because the Protestants all saw the papacy there. And so here the Jesuits looked at preterism and said, you know, let us reinterpret this so that the Pope doesn't get any more to blame. And that is what preterism did. Here it is. That is preterism, the time of Christ. And the view is basically about Daniel, that it is only, prophecy is only continued till the time of Christ. The second advent has no relevance. So everything is in the past, and the Pope is exonerated from being the wicked people. Daniel, here, this finishes in the time of Daniel, and the book of Revelation finishes in the 4th century. That's all in the past. So don't worry about Catholicism, the Pope, the Inquisition. Don't worry about it, because there is no evidence in the Bible. See how you can read the Bible in a way that is not relevant. No fulfillment in the future. Preterist view of the little horn. Daniel 8, verse 9 through 12. The little horn comes from one of the four horns, namely the Seleucid dynasty, and was the great persecuting power of the Jews in the past. Antiochus Epiphanes polluted the sanctuary by offering pigs as sacrifices for 3.5 years and placed an idol of Jupiter in the sanctuary. It sounds good, but how good is it? Here is his medal. And there is the pig burned on the altar 200 years before Christ. Preterism weakness. What is it weakness? It sounds so good. There is no historical evidence that Antiochus polluted the sanctuary for 2,300 literal days. It's not there. Oh, yes, they said, you know. And there are many books that explain how it is. And they have a beautiful figment of the imagination. History shows that Antiochus polluted the sanctuary for exactly 3 years, according to the book of Maccabees. And so this then is of none use to find the truth in the Bible. Finally, we have here futurism. Futurism is based on a unique interpretation that splits the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9 into two parts. You have the first part of the 70 weeks that ends at the end of the 69 weeks in the time of Christ. And then the last week, what are we going to do with this? The second part pertains to the 70 week that covers the last 7 years, because a week, 7 days, 7 years, they use the year day principle. And that is before the Advent. It involves the final attack of the Antichrist on God's people. And many Christians are speculating about the Antichrist coming. To insert a gap in prophecy is unprecedented and unbiblical. It destroys Bible prophecy. This gap means that there is no fulfillment of prophecy from the time of Christ till today, a period of nearly 2,000 years. And they all speculate looking forward to when the Antichrist comes. And you have a gap of 2,000 years where the Bible is silent. Does that make any sense? It just doesn't. And yet, because many Christians don't know history or the history of the Christian church, they fall victim of, you know. And then movies are being produced about this. So here is the futuristic view of prophecy. The first 69 weeks go to the time of Christ. Then most of the prophecy final fulfillment is 7 years in the future. And here we have a gap. Futurism focuses on the fulfillment of events during the events of the last 7 years before Christ's return. Supporters, some early Christians, Roman Catholics, and modern conservative dispensationalists. Again, Roman Catholic Jesuits use this interpretation to remove the papacy as Antichrist to a future Antichrist. It's interesting, here you have the Jesuits, and in order to fight the Protestant movement, they come up with two conflicting interpretations of prophecy. They conflict. The one is in the past, the other one is in the future, and the Pope is in no man's land. It's not there. See? That's what they say. So you may say, yeah, but Catholics, you know, you are contradicting each other. The Catholic would say, it doesn't matter as long as we get rid of the Protestants. Can you see here what a tremendous false reasoning it is? The futuristic view of the little horn, supporters, some early Christians, most of the conservative dispensationalists, fundamentalists. Antichrist comes from Rome to persecute Christians during the last 70 weeks of Daniel 9, which is in the future. And so, yes, they see that it's coming from Rome, from Catholicism, but they don't point their finger on the Pope. Or it may be in the future some wicked Pope. And there is a lot of speculation. The final events in Daniel 7, 8, 11, and 12 will be fulfilled in literal time of 3.5 years, 2300 days, 1260 days, 1335 days. All in the future. And you go to the books of Amazon.com about it, and you have 100 books and 100 different explanations of what will happen in the near future. You cannot put your strength on that. You get confused. The problem is constant speculations of the Antichrist. And finally, idealism. Idealism is a non-historical approach to prophecy. They don't tell you where it is in prophecy. This method spiritualizes the prophetic symbols and sees them often as allegories with multiple meanings, which lead to much confusion. The symbols have no historical significance. It was often used during the Dark Ages by Roman Catholic mystics, and even today some use it. Their writings are heavy on exegesis, biblical interpretation, but weak on historical fulfillment because they have no confidence in historical facts. Some of the scholars I have talked about, they write whole books. It says, my approach is exegetical, I deal with the text. I said, but what about history? I'm not an historian. Then he said, if you are not a historian, keep your mouth. Don't talk about it. Because without a study only from the text, without history, is not the way prophecy works. See? And that is how many of, and even some Adventists are, they're confused about this. Protestant reformers rejected this method of interpretation, and so the SDA Church in their interpretation of Daniel Revelation. No allegory. Nothing at all. We take with the reformers the historical facts and see if they are there. William Miller, actually, and that is one of our pioneers, he is a brilliant man, and he wrote a series of evangelistic sermons. You can still get them on the internet, by the way. William Miller, I have here a booklet. And he deals with all those things. And his rules of interpretation said, you look in history of the fulfillment of prophecy. And if all the elements of the prophecy fits the picture, you have the truth. But if one element is lacking, you have to continue to search. Remember preterism? It seems to fit, but the time doesn't work out. So therefore you throw it out. This is the foundation of Adventism. And now you have people, even with Daniel Revelation, they come to 2 or 3 different interpretations. Multiple dual fulfillments. Friends, that is not Adventism. If you want to get confused, you go into the area of multiple and triple fulfillments. That is not historicism. But if you want to be confused, you know, that's up to you. I don't want to be confused. How can we share the message of the three angels' messages if we are not clear on it? There's no way. And so, ways to interpret prophecy. Here it is. Historicism, God works in history, being fulfilled continually. Preterism, fulfilled before 400 AD, past church history. Fulfilled in Christ's time, futurism, then you have a gap, and then the rest is future. Again, very unreliable. And idealism, no historical fulfillment in symbols. All symbolic. So here you see a beautiful, you know, chart where you can see here where most Christians in the past were. Before 1844, they were all actually 95% of the Christians here in this country were in the first category. What is the meaning of the sanctuary? The Bible, biblical meaning of the sanctuary. Here, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 8:14. Secondly, the sanctuary is heaven, Psalm 102, verse 19. Number three, Judah, Psalm 114, verse 2. Number four, the temple of Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Five, Holy of Holies, Revelation 4, verse 6. Number six, the earth, Isaiah 60, verse 13. And finally, seven, the saints or church, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, here have you the meaning of the sanctuary. Now, what is there then in Daniel 8:14? The cleansing of the sanctuary. Is it the cleansing of Jesus? No, Jesus was pure. Cleansing of heaven? No, heaven is pure. Judah could be, Temple of Jerusalem, that could be, Holy of Holies on earth, could be, the earth. Okay, so here then, what is the cleansing of Daniel 8:14? The Adventist position in the time of study was that the meaning of the cleansing of the sanctuary is that what fits the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 is the cleansing of the earth, because we know the earth is going to be cleansed when? Second Advent. So that's a possibility. And the cleansing of the church. And there will be no impurities in God's people that are being resurrected. Amen. See? Hallelujah. So those two opportunities are there. When is the cleansing of the earth and the church, according to William Miller at the time, and everybody else? At the second Advent. So, if it is on the second Advent, when will that be? At the end of the 23 prophetic days or years. So remember, one prophetic day is one actual solar year. So in the 1840s, it was expected by the Adventists that Christ would come down and take care of it and take us all to heaven. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary in Daniel 8:14? Depending on the meaning of the sanctuary, 19th century Protestant interpreters held the following views. The beginning of the millennium on earth, which is the millennium of peace. So the cleansing of the earth, you know, that fits the picture. To some, re-establishment or conversion of the Jews in Palestine. What was in Palestine here? The Islam was there, the Muslim, the Turks, and then it goes, and Judah is going to be cleansed in Jerusalem. The cleansing of Jerusalem from the Islam. You know, so depending on what you see as the sanctuary, you have a different meaning of the cleansing. You see the point? So the cleansing of the church from papal influences. That was another thing that interpreters shared. The cleansing of the church from anti-Christian abominations. That was another thing. Re-establishment of the true worship of God. Was another one. And finally, the Adventist, the last judgment that cleanses the church on earth by fire at the second Advent. Now, if you look at all those seven, what is the most shocking? The last. Because that is the end. All the other views, if you are holy or, you know, following Christ all the way, there is still a second chance. Now, what happened then in the 1840s? All interpreters experienced a disappointment in the 1840s. All of them. See? If you go to the books on church history, The only ones that are singled out are the Adventists, who are so foolish to predict the second coming. But all the other ones were so foolish because they all missed the boat. Are you with me? See? So depending on your concept of the sanctuary, you came to an interpretation of the cleansing of the sanctuary. And Adventists, because they thought it was the church and the earth, and that going to be cleansed, it must be the last judgment. So there it is. So what is now the solution to the disappointment that split Christianity? Every Christian and church had to examine their methods of prophetic interpretation. Everyone, including us. After 1844, most Christians rejected historicism as the Protestant approach to interpret Daniel. They said it doesn't work. And so what did they do? What approaches then were left for the Christian churches today in 1844? Gradually the churches accepted the Jesuit approach of prophecy, of either preterism or futurism, which moved Protestants toward the Roman Catholic Church. Because the papacy and the Pope was out of the picture. And however, Adventists remained fully committed to historicism and found a solution to the 1844 Great Disappointment. Only we continued to search and found a solution. What happened to all the other Christians? They gave up historicism, didn't study it, didn't want to have even listened to what the Adventists had to say. And they were captured in the net of deception of Catholicism. Very sad. And now you can see here the cooperation between Protestant and Catholics everywhere. Because the bad picture of the Pope is gone. And the only stumbling block now is the Adventist. And sooner or later they need to be eliminated. What was the solution? Renewed study of the cleansing of the sanctuary. From Daniel 8:17, Adventists discovered that the sanctuary in Daniel 8:14 is the sanctuary in the time of the end. You see the thing? A simple adjustment. And what is now the sanctuary in the time of the end? The sanctuary is described in Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. The sanctuary of the new covenant, which is in heaven. We never thought about this. And now we discover this. It led to new light that in 1844, Jesus Christ began his high priestly ministry in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. In fact, in AD 31 AD, Christ began his priestly ministry as mediator in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And in 1844, according to the Daniel 8:14, Christ entered the most holy place to begin his antitypical day of ministry. That involves, besides his work as mediator, the blotting out of sins during the investigative judgment. Simple solution. The sanctuary on the time of the end. And nobody wanted even to listen what we had to say. So there we are. So friends, light from the sanctuary. The sanctuary doctrine reveals a complete system of truth for God's people since 1844. And only those who were faithful to historicism discovered all this light. The impact? Great controversy, page 423. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opens to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand has directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duties as it brought to light the position and work of his people. What do you say? Amen. Is it beautiful? Amen. And that is further light because they were faithful like the Bereans and they studied and they studied and they studied. You may say, so what? So what? You know, what is the relevance? Because if it is only for us, you know, But what about 99.9% of the rest of the Christianity? They don't know this. They don't know it. And so, the rejection of the Advent solution, prophetic darkness came over the Protestant churches. The correct view of Daniel Revelation disappeared, and Protestantism became victim to the Catholic Counter-Reformation heresies. The Jesuit Ribera further developed Futurism, and Alcazar Preterism. And that is what most Protestants are now in. This at the same time stimulated the ecumenical cooperation between Roman Catholic Church, which accept both heretical systems of prophetic interpretation, and Protestantism. See? There's nothing anymore that would prevent us from working together with Catholics and joining them in their worship services and whatever, and accept them as Christian brothers and sisters, and joining out, we will usher in the kingdom on earth. Ways to interpret prophecy. You see historicism, God's working in history, and most of the believers now in historicism are Seventh-day Adventists. There are a few Christian groups that still believe this, but they have quite a different view than we have. Then here, preterism, past church history. They are composed of liberal theologians, Calvinists, Roman Catholics, and Lutherans. Futurism, prophecy in the future, non-denominational churches, Baptists, Lutherans, Disciples of Christ. And then finally, idealism, liberal scholarship focused on symbols, culture, and text, not history. So here you can see the division of Christianity. But the division clearly became true after 1844. So what is now our challenge today? Our challenge, I give you here, is that notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and alienation from God that exists in the churches which constitute Babylon, the great body of Christ's true followers are still to be found in their communion. Amen. They're still there. And shall we leave them there? Rescue them. There are many of these who have never seen the special truth for this time, and not a few are dissatisfied with their present condition and are longing for clearer light. They look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches which they are connected. Great Controversies 3:19. What is the answer? The Adventist Church. When they see Christ in our churches, the love of Christ. Because if we have the truth for the last days, our teaching, our behavior, our missionary outreach should characterize more and more like Jesus. Amen. And that is the attraction. Do they see the image of Jesus in you and me? And are we willing to have the same compassion of Jesus when he looks over his people, the Jews, and he says, the fields are ripe for the harvest. Friends, here is our challenge. Here is our mission. And may God guide you in this mission. And may God endow you with the Holy Spirit, with the Pentecostal spirit of revival and reformation. And this afternoon we will continue to talk a little bit more about it. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth, as is in Jesus, that you have revealed this morning to us. And may we continue to cherish this light. And thank you for giving us this light. We thank you for our pioneers who did not give in, who did not reject what they were studying, but were faithful like the Bereans and study the Gospels, study the prophecies, and discover the light, prophetic light for the last days in the sanctuary. May God bless this church, and may we get a great revival in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.